Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Not just anybody.
Help!
You know I need someone.
Help!
When I was young,
hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Just glad you joined us tonight, Bill Arnold, on this side of the studio. But at the Lakeside studio is George P. Fraser. George, welcome.
Billy? Good to see you.
Yeah.
That never gets old for me.
No, so. I agree. Yeah. Well, welcome. Nice to hear your voice. And we have a great show tonight. I say that every week, but it's true. We've got Joel going to be joining us in just a minute. He's got an incredible story to tell that involves a crime as well as an addiction to alcohol and an amazing recovery through Christ that we're going to learn about. Just after you and I get through our little opening segment.
Can't wait to hear it. I love those. I wanted to talk a little bit about step 10 tonight, Bill, about continuing to take our personal inventory and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. And then go to one where we admitted we're powerless over drugs and alcohol. Our life's unmanageable. I got a call from a guy I worked with a little over a year ago who is doing really well. And he mockingly, kiddingly said to me, "How you doing, George?" And he said, "You know, you ask everybody that when you're working with them." I said, "I know I do. And I ask George that every day. I just went third person like Elgin." but I think it's a great question that we need to ask ourselves in our walk, in our recovery. How am I doing?
Yeah.
And not like, how's my bank account or how's my stuff? How am I doing in my recovery from where I was, where I started, and how am I doing with what the Lord has for me to do? And I think periodically, Bill, like every night, I can say, okay, am I sober today? Did I help somebody out today? What did I do that I could have done a lot better? What do I need to ask forgiveness for? And what can I do that I can improve on? You know, were there things that I really could have done, but I didn't do? And were there a couple things I shouldn't have done? Like for me, there's always a few things I didn't need to say.
Yeah.
But, you know, they were funny. So let's try it out. And that's a good way when I work with guys to ask them how they're doing. Because if I'm not doing well, if I'm sad, upset, bored with the COVID, don't see any human beings, thank God for Bob. God does provide. What can I do to change it?
Mm-hmm.
And I know this has to resonate with you because you do similar exercises about how am I doing? What can I do? Can you share with us?
Well, this is what I love about the steps, George, because you don't have to be in active recovery from an addiction or in a 12-step group. I would recommend every believer, every born-again Christian to look the 12 steps over, because step 10 that we're chatting about today is continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. I mean, that applies to everybody. You don't have to be in an active addiction or recovering from one to have that be a significant focus of your day.
Yeah, and for me, this is one I always struggle with, that promptly part.
The only thing
I promptly do is go golfing, you know. And but let me explain this from where I stumble. I know when I've done something wrong because I do it a lot. And you get that feeling. I believe it's the Holy Spirit convicting you. And for me, I start minimizing, rationalizing, justifying why it's not wrong. And I think it's Luther who talked about repentance is basically pretty much all of Christianity, our walk, right?
Mm-hmm.
Repentance. The quicker I get to, you know what? I messed that up. I need forgiveness. Jesus, please forgive me for this. Help me to not do it again. Where can I make this right if I hurt hurt somebody, offended them, whatever. And then go, hey, let go of the pride that, yeah, you can be wrong. It's so easy. But I find myself in denial on stuff like, well, I didn't really mean it. I mean, I might have done it, but I didn't mean it. The quicker we get to it, the freer we are. You know, he said that his burden is easy. It's light.
Mm-hmm.
He desires mercy, not sacrifice. I want to go with that and get the grace. But if I hold on to everything and defend what I'm doing as right when I know it's wrong, I don't have peace of mind that passes all understanding.
George, it's a good point that you bring up about...
What, do I owe you some money or
something? No, you don't. But okay. About promptly admitting when there is a wrong. It is easy to recognize a wrong, but then, like you say, it can head towards the rationalization part. Well, I didn't really mean it that way. And you can start nitpicking it apart when the truth is you probably know in your heart it was a wrong and you need to promptly admit to it.
Yeah, I've said a lot of times, well, give me a break. I didn't kill anybody. Well, one day I probably won't be able to use that. It'll probably happen in the studio on our show, right?
Yeah, right.
But think about that. I think that's an automatic self-protection that all of us in our own way have to work on. It's honesty. It's rigorous honesty.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, maybe I didn't mean to mess it up, but I still did.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the end of the world. Where I get into trouble, and I think a lot of my friends in recovery do, is we don't deal with it right away. The longer it goes on, the bigger the deal is.
So, George, when we realize that we were wrong, what happens when that wrong is so severe or such a big wrong that it's really, really hard to let it go or to be forgiving yourself? I think we're going to hear about that tonight a little bit in Joel's story.
Yeah, for me, there's two things. There's the action and then there's the consequence. Okay. And what I need to do is do it as quickly as you can. Give it to God. Ask for forgiveness. To me, the consequence, as it is a direct result of the action, is really a separate deal. If I'm going to do my part, I need to take care of asking for forgiveness and acknowledging, the admitting that we did something wrong is to ourselves and to God. George, you messed up here.
Mm-hmm.
And there's something freeing about that. And once you have forgiveness, I don't know about you, Bill, but I'm assuming it's true. The consequence is not that big a deal once I know that I'm forgiven from God. That my big thing is, I get shocked at why wouldn't I think I'm going to mess up? I've got a picture of myself that's a lot better than the reality that I wouldn't do that. I would hope I wouldn't do it, but I mess up all the time. And I think having a proper perspective on who we are and what we do is really essential here. The other thing about this step is it's not all bad stuff. If I'm going to take an inventory, there's assets and liabilities. And I can go, gosh, I have a relationship with the living God through Christ now that I can ask him for forgiveness and it's granted. I can go make things right because I'm walking with Jesus and I'm sober. And maybe if I have to go to jail sometime, I've heard this from some of my friends who have, even while they were in their bill, they can still serve God by showing other people that are in there, there's a better way to do it. And so wherever we are, if we have a right relationship with Christ, and to me, that's being open, honest, vulnerable, and asking for forgiveness when it's needed, we can be effective and bear fruit mm-hmm. for the kingdom.
And that's where joy is found, George, is in that joy of the Lord. So you can be content in whatever circumstances you're in.
Amen.
Yeah.
And that's something I've really been working on with the COVID, is what can I do, not what can't I do. And, you know, I was really bummed out that I couldn't spend much time outside. And God took that away from me with the, you know, 30-day streak of below 10 below every day. Praise God for that.
Yeah.
But it's still beautiful.
Yeah.
And if you're walking with God, you're going to be positive and optimistic because we know how the story ends.
Amen. All right, Georgie boy, let's take a little break. We'll take a couple of minutes, and then we'll be back with Joel Carlson, our special guest tonight. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to the show. So glad to be welcoming to the program our special guest, Joel. George, I'm looking forward to tonight, as I always am looking forward to. Tonight's no exception. We're going to hear, I think, an amazing story from our guest.
I'm with you, Bill. It sounds great. Just in talking before the show a little bit, so let's get to it.
Yeah. Joel, welcome to the program.
Oh, good. Thanks for having me today.
We're delighted you're here, and we're so glad, excited to hear your story. Where do we begin with this one?
That's a good question. It's really the where do you begin part, because it does start really at the beginning of my life as I've looked back. But most of my mistakes really began, you know, as a young adult into my first marriage and then kind of moving into my career and going forward. I've lived in the Twin Cities of Minnesota for about 30 years now, the son of a Baptist minister,
wow,
raised in a wonderful Christian home, wonderful parents. Kind of had everything that you could have asked for, you know, as a kid and really a good life. The problem with me is the unidentified character traits that I was building up as I was growing up. And really, it ultimately came down to plain insecurity in my life, which generated a lot of bad behaviors, which turned into really bad behaviors and got me to the point of full brokenness. Which I had to deal with and work through and get myself back with God and find out that Joel can't do this on his own.
Mm-hmm.
Joel can't even do a little bit of it on his own. He needed God back in his life, God who was always in his life but never really a part of my life. And once I got God back into my life, I saw the beauty of grace, the beauty of forgiveness, the beauty of redemption. And today... after all I've been through, which I'm happy to talk about, you know, I am not only over 7 years sober from alcohol, but I've got a beautiful life, a beautiful wife, 4 beautiful kids, 2 beautiful bonus kids.
Well, we practically insist you talk about it.
I would be more than happy to talk about it. So really, the story begins with my greed and my arrogance.
Can I stop and say, did you get through high school as an All-American kid?
The ironic part is I was actually a really good kid. I was afraid to make mistakes.
Okay.
I didn't do anything wrong.
So no experimentation.
None.
In high school.
I took my first drink when I was legally able to.
Okay.
Yeah. So, I mean, I was really, really a good kid and was raised to make good decisions, and I did. So,
nice. And you had parents that loved you?
Yeah,
family life.
Wonderful household. Yeah. It was great. But there was this buildup of internal pressure, and then I saw my greed come out. I saw my arrogance come out. I saw my deceptive behavior come out, and it just kind of trickled in really slowly. It wasn't something that one day I just said, I'm going to turn into this person and become who I really shouldn't be and didn't want to be. It just kind of happened over time. And I was in the financial advisory business for, 16 years.
Mm-hmm.
And was doing well and liked the fact that I was doing well. I like to announce that I was doing well to others to make myself look better. I didn't want to keep up with the Joneses. I wanted to be the Joneses that mm-hmm. everyone else looked up to. And so I was doing great. And then if you remember back in 2008, the stock market crashed pretty much, and people lost half their money. And so did I. I lost a lot of my money. I lost a lot of my clients. They just weren't doing anything anymore. But I didn't want to lose the lifestyle that I had been building up. And but I also couldn't lose that pedestal that I'd put myself on. I wanted to still maintain that power of being on top. And I thought of every way I could maintain that. And the only way that my crazy mind would do that is thinking, you know what, I'm going to just borrow from my clients. You know, they're not going to know over, you know, maybe just for a few months, maybe a year, and then I'll be able to pay them back and everything will be fine. And, you know, $1.2 million later, I was in this hole and my finances were even worse. The stock market was not coming back and I was in some serious trouble. In the midst of it all, I had found myself really attracted to alcohol and found that alcohol in to some degree was really a great way of comforting myself, making me feel better, allowing myself to enter into a state of delusion where I could just create this perfect life that would happen, basically saying, I'll be able to repay the money, I'll be able to get everything back, life will be just fine. And all the while, that was when I was drunk. And when I became sober again, the reality of what I had done started kicking back in. Mm-hmm. And so I would just go back and start drinking again. During the work week, I would find myself at the bar 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, come home for a quick dinner, already very inebriated, spend a couple of minutes with my kids, head on back out to the bar. I could only find enjoyment in my life while I was drinking. And I say this with a lot of truth, looking back, by the grace of God, in 2012, I got caught for my crime. I knew it was coming at some point, and it finally came. And I got caught by my regulators. They said, we know what's going on. Within a week, I had resigned from my business. And a month after that, I was barred from bat practice for life. And I was having to start over facing the reality that I was going to be going to prison at some point. My wife at the time, my first wife, in the midst of it all, decided that she could no longer be married to me. She up and took my kids out of state and left me here by myself to figure it out, which was really, really hard. And you would think that at that point, when everything has happened, that you would hit that proverbial rock bottom and say, you know what, this isn't going to work. I got to figure something out. It took me a whole nother year to figure it out. And my drinking levels were at their very worst in that final year. When I was by myself, I ultimately moved in with my father, and that's a whole nother story to tell about him. And it took a whole nother year, a little bit longer than a year, for me to get sober. And I'll never forget, one day I was sitting kind of on my dad's deck talking to my ex-wife, and I was having very little communication with my kids at that time. She was very making sure that I just wasn't on the phone with them, kind of protecting them from what I would say. And she said, Joel, you know, if you just stop drinking, I'm going to consider letting you spend more time with your kids, because I just loved my kids. I always have. And I wanted to be more in their lives. As I'm sitting there on the deck after I hung up with her, I started telling myself, Joel, just quit drinking and you can talk to your kids more. I kept saying it over and over. All the while, I'm drinking my alcoholic drink, thinking that. That's how left brain, right brain, I knew what I should do, but I just didn't know how to stop.
You were processing those thoughts while having a drink.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So I just couldn't.
And that
never
made sense at the time, didn't it?
It made perfect sense to me at the time. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a week or two later that God, in my opinion, said, Joel, enough is enough. And I know that God was always there waiting for me to come back. He never left me. At the time, I thought he probably had. I was like, I didn't want anything to do with it. He never left me. He was just waiting. And he finally said, Joel, enough's enough. And I really had that mind-blowing experience where I felt God really come back into my life and remind me that life is not over. There is something you can do about it. And I got the information on a treatment center somewhere here in Minnesota, gave them a call. Within a week, I was there. And I spent 45 days in inpatient treatment, going with the attitude that I'm going to learn how to not drink. When I finally realized when I got there that me not drinking was very important, but it really wasn't the most important thing. It was about finding out who I had become, what my character had been, and why I should change that. And I went through this process, going through the steps of recognizing all of these things that I'd become: dishonest, narcissist, arrogant, greedy, on and on and on and on. It was just painfully sad to look at where I had gone. And those 45 days were life-changing for me. And I'll never forget calling my dad on the phone one day when I was there. He was trying to get an update as to how I was doing. And I said, "Dad, I realized that I am an alcoholic." And his response was wonderful. He started cheering and yelping and getting all excited because he knew that that was the moment that I finally got it, that there was a chance. Because at that point, he was pretty unsure if his son was ever going to get through this. And I came home from treatment a different man. Went to meetings every day, sometimes twice a day. And for the last 7 years, life has not been always smooth. It's a journey. I made mistakes. I had consequences. And I'm okay with that, and I accepted it. But I wanted to live my life differently and better and happier. And that's the beauty of now, is I don't have the financial wealth that I maybe used to have. I don't have the trips. I don't have all those things. But I can say honestly that I've never, ever been happier than I am today, which is a lot of work that I've had to do, but it's really the work of God and what he has done in my life to say, "Joel, this is who I intended for you to be." And I've got a long ways to go, and that's the beauty of life, is that there's always work to do. But intertwined within my story of crimes and being a bad husband and all of that, it's the people in my life, the earthly people in my life, that have really shown me that I could be better. My father is the best example. I told you about my financial crimes during in the midst of all of really my darkness. And about 11 years ago, my mother died suddenly. And she was the one in the house that liked to handle the finances, and she was like to be in control of that. And my dad had no care about that. And after she died, he said, "Joel, I want you to just kind of take over my money. I just don't really want to deal with it. So can you handle it? You're in the financial business. You got it." Sure. Little did he know that I was in really a bad place in my life. And I told you I stole $1.2 million. My father ended up being my biggest victim, financial victim of my crime. I just took the money that he had entrusted me to and took it for my own benefit. And I'll never... One of the greatest things about my dad is he came and visited me once when I was in a detox center. This was quite a while ago, and he had just found out that I had taken his money, and I was really in a bad place. And he sat down on the bed where I was at. He put his arm around me before I even got to say a word to him. He said, "Joel, I want you to know I forgive you. I love you, and I'm going to stand shoulder to shoulder with you through this whole process. We're going to get you through this." This is a man who could have easily walked away from me.
Mm. This sounds like the story of the prodigal son.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I love it. We're taking a little break. When we come back, lots more with Joel's story. You listen to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back.
Listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
I remember when I lost my mind. There was something so pleasant about that place. Even your emotions have an echo.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, tonight we have a fascinating story that's unfolding with our special guest, Joel. And George, this is quite a story.
It, unlike anything I recall ever having in 10 years, Bill.
I bet you've got a question for Joel.
I do. I want to go back a little bit. And Joel, you said that, and by the way, it's just a riveting story. You said that you didn't start drinking until you're legal. I'm going to assume that was 21. Mm-hmm. Fair?
Correct.
And were you still going to church all the time? And did you stop going to church before you started getting into trouble? How did that work for you?
Yeah, it's a good question. I never stopped going to church. I accepted Christ into my life when I was just a kid, you know, 3-4 years old. And I tried my best to present myself as living a life as a Christian man. But that was really just a front. But through through my 20s and into my 30s, and when I started drinking more, I was very active in the church. I was volunteering in the church. I was on the elder board at my church, doing all those church things. I just was not living that life. And it was kind of where I had Christ in my life, but he just really wasn't actively allowed into my life. I didn't allow him to take over my life. And that's really, I believe, what led me to just where I ended up going for a while. And when I brought him back into my life, as I knew he should have never left, or I should have never let him out of my life, that's when I saw the great change in me. It's just absolute truth that having Christ in my life, directing my life, and guiding me is the biggest difference and the biggest change that I have seen in me, and has turned me into where I have turned to Jesus instead of turning away from him. And I'm trying to take, you know, one step closer to him each and every day. That's really what I try to do.
I like that. Good.
You must have been holding some conflict in that head of yours.
Oh.
You know, showing up at church and trying to present a image that was all put together, yet you had a little second life going on.
Yeah, I was definitely living a double life. The worst part of it for me was that I was the only one that knew that I was making all of these mistakes. I really sheltered my bad decisions and my mistakes and even to a point my drinking from everyone else around me. Certainly the crimes that I was committing, no one else knew about. Now, just holding that in and of itself, and mm-hmm. then trying to put on that front was really, really difficult. But really keeping my wife at the time away from it, my kids. And there was eventually a time where they were starting to get concerned about my drinking, and that was being raised as a concern. But I was very defensive about it. And for those that have kind of been in that situation where you approach someone with a concern and they get really defensive with you, it's very easy for them to kind of back off and say, I don't know if I want to deal with this again. And that's what I did. Which caused that kind of conflict. So yeah, for years and years, I lived this life on my own, not only trying to show up at church and try to be that, put on that front, but also I was so dishonest with so many people. I would tell one lie to one person and a different lie to another, and then I would see them again, and I have to remember, what lie did I tell to that person that I have to continue on? It was just, my stomach was just wrenches all the time, just trying to figure out and try to maintain that image, even though I was just crumbling mm-hmm. on the inside. And that, again, is one of the best feelings to have, as weird as it is once it's all out and once the truth comes out, you know, as much pain as it caused myself and others, which is my biggest regret, is, you know, me dealing with the pain is one thing, but to have to have brought so many people down with me, that's the one regret that I have. But once I got all of that out and the truth came out, that's when the healing could begin. I couldn't start to heal until I was fully honest with everything and with those that I had to be honest with. And that was the beginning process. And it started with going to God and confessing, getting forgiveness, believing that I was forgiven, and then working on forgiving myself, which is still one of the toughest things to do, is forgive yourself. But once I believed that Jesus forgave me, I knew that healing could begin.
You know, that had to be, I'm assuming, a lot of your clients were your friends.
Oh yeah, definitely.
And I got a couple questions on that. What was it like when you talked to them, if you did, and how long did it take you to make reparations?
Still in the process of making reparations. I make the financial ones every month. It's not a big amount, and it's going to take time, if ever, to be able to fully repair that on the financial side. I was able to, I was able to talk to my father, of course, about it, which was a great healing experience. When I was sentenced for my crime in federal court, there were a few victims there that were able to hear me talk and kind of listen to my story. And at the time that I got sentenced, I was about almost 2 years into my sobriety, and I was a much different person. And I think they could see that this was not the Joel that they once knew. And I think that maybe helped a little bit. I have not been able to speak to every one of my clients. There have been some boundaries that have put up there that I just can't. But I would love the opportunity to do that with each and every one of them. I would welcome the opportunity to do that. But it's to be able to at least speak freely and openly about how sorry I was about what I did in the courtroom setting, to be able to come on shows like this and share my story, that there is hope and that there is redemption. It doesn't take away the pain of what I did, but hopefully at least tells my victims, you know, Joel's trying to make good on what he did. And whether forgiveness ever comes, that's not under my control. I can only be the best person I can be today. I can only model the proper behavior today. And I can try and I can make my amends, but that's the best I can do. And forgiveness is up to them. And I just hope, you know, I think about what I do often. And I hope that in some way, shape or form, if I haven't been able to speak to them, that they know that, that I regret what I did, that I'm sorry for what I did, that I wish I had never done it. And that healing and forgiveness could happen.
Yeah. And the thing about feeling forgiven ourselves, everybody that I know that I hang out with, or most of us have one or two things that we know that we're forgiven for, but we don't forgive ourselves. And I always feel that's idolatry on my part, because nowhere in the Bible does it say I need to forgive my own sins. That's Jesus's job. Mm-hmm. And here I am trying to be God again. Fair?
Very fair.
Good for you for, you know, clawing back. You got to man up at a certain point, and it's not easy, but it's worth it. And if God knows what you did, that takes all the pressure off other people. And if he forgives us, we're good to go.
I think there's truth there. I've had the pleasure over the last couple of years to run a ministry at a church, a local church here called Celebrate Recovery. It's a nationwide ministry. And we go through the 12 steps and we work through some other principles based on the biblical Beatitudes. And we talk about forgiveness quite a bit and grace. And that's a big one. And you're right. The one of the more difficult things is to forgive yourself. And I have to remind myself, as I remind the community that shows up, is that, you know, if Jesus forgives you for what you've done, you know, why can't you forgive yourself? And it's a question that I teach others about, just the importance of forgiveness, but also I'm teaching myself that it's just so hard to do. And when I get myself in a rut and think about what I did, man, what could I have done differently? I remind myself, Jesus forgave me. He forgave me of my sins. And that's the challenge I give myself all the time. And I try to pull myself out of that rut, knowing that he's forgiven me. And I need to ensure myself that I'm also forgiven. I'm forgiving myself for what I've done.
Don't you think those thoughts that can be having a great day, everything's great, maybe you just get done with your quiet time, and all of a sudden you get that thought, I did this, this, and this. There's no way I'm forgiven. That's a fiery dart from the enemy, I think, out of Ephesians, that can make me feel like I just got the flu and everything was just great, right? And I need to go to God because it's powers and principalities that are more powerful than I am that I'm dealing with.
It's definitely kind of the yeah, but thing. You can have a great day going. You can be feeling good about where you're at, and then you see someone or you read something, and it just something else hits you and takes you in the wrong direction. And that's really why the road to recovery is always a road, and there's never an end when it comes to this journey. You don't go through a 12-step program, get to, you know, the end of step 12 and then call it a day and say, I've got this. You just go right back to one and you keep on going. I go through various steps every single day. It's a constant reminder. And you're right. If I allow myself to get into that funk about, you know, I just should have never done this and look at all these people, and I just kind of get down on myself, I'm not doing myself or anyone else any good. And I'm not inching myself closer to Jesus by sitting there and wallowing in what I did. I need to get up, not stay down, and keep moving forward. But that's why I love the process of recovery, is because it's a daily constant reminder to just keep on moving forward, and that there is hope. There is always hope. I felt like I was the most hopeless person out there with what I did. How could I ever recover from this? And I feel like I'm going on the right path here and continue to each and every day.
Well said.
Yeah.
I like that.
Very well said. Powerful, powerful testimony, Joel. I do want to hear more about some of the internal work that you've gone through, because obviously I think you spent some time in one of the government housing buildings.
I did.
Yeah. And you probably had an opportunity to have a lot of time to read, study, pray. I'd imagine you had plenty of fellowship as well.
Definitely.
Yeah, and there's some joy there, isn't mm-hmm. there, despite your circumstances? And I want to hear more about that. We're going to take a little break here. Listen to Real Recovery. We're so delighted to have Joel in our studio telling his story of what Christ has done in his life. Bill and George will take a short break, and we'll be right back.
Listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
All right, we are back with our guest Joel, and we are hearing quite a story. Now, Joel, sounds like you kept talking about crimes earlier on, which makes me believe that there was a price you paid for that.
Absolutely.
And what happened?
So I ended up getting sentenced to federal prison for my crimes, and I was given a 42-month sentence, and I was able to get that reduced because I enrolled in a one-year recovery program within the prison that if you were to fully satisfy, they would give you a certain amount off your time. I got a year off of my time because of that. But I did spend time up in northern Minnesota, up in Duluth, at their federal prison camp, and the word camp is used loosely, but it was not what you would typically see and think a prison would be. There was a little bit more freedom of movement. There was a little bit less restraints that you would imagine. And to say that it was a good experience would be very true. It's not an experience I would recommend or ask or say for other people to go do. But going in with the right attitude, you can go in with one of two attitudes, just and this is what I was taught the first day is, Joel, I was told by another inmate, Joel, you can either count your time or you can make your time count. And I chose to make my time count when I was there. And I ended up being up in the camp for about 18 months. And I really made it a goal that I was going to make my time count. The worst part about prison was not being there and the facilities and the other people. It was being away from my fiance, Alicia, at the time, who is now my wife, and my kids, and not seeing them. She was a wonderful support for me while I was there. Alicia came the two-hour drive every weekend to see me, so it was a sacrifice for her. Alicia came into my life. Our first date was me telling her that I was going to be going to prison soon, mm-hmm. and I thought, you know, thinking she was just going to say, well, have a good one and nice to meet you. She stuck with me. So having her as a support system got me through really, really well. But when I was in prison, some really neat things happened. First of all, there's a lot of really, really good people that have to spend time in prison that just make mistakes. And I really found myself with quite a few individuals and quite a few men that just were very influential to me. They taught me a lot of things. And I hope that I taught them some things too. I met a great group of guys that were also in recovery and were sober. But at the time, the prison had no recovery meetings at all. And a few of us got together and said, let's start an AA meeting. And we did, with just four or five of us at the beginning. And as time went on, the word got out and we were being consistent in our meetings. And we ended up getting individuals from the city of Duluth that came in that were also a part of AA and gave us support and met with us in the prison. on my last meeting before I was released, there was about 30 men that were in that meeting, and very dedicated and devoted. So I took up a lot of my time and energy working through the AA program there, which was great. I was also very active in the chapel that was there. They had a beautiful chapel, weekly Sunday services. I got asked to be the choir director. I have no idea why. I still don't know why.
Yeah.
So I led worship and sang, and it was a great experience. My mother was a musician, and she always said that I had this talent that I wasn't allowing myself to use, and I know that she was proud watching her son lead worship up there. I got to preach a few times.
Sweet.
It was a growing experience for me. One that made me a better person. It taught me a lot of patience. It taught me really the meaning of the word surrender. Each and every morning I'd go into the chapel, do some devotions and pray and just say, God, I surrender myself. I surrender my day to you. And knowing that I was giving everything up to God in that environment, boy, it sure made me feel so much at peace. There were very few days where I felt conflicted and felt like this tornado was going on inside me. I felt really at peace, and I knew it was because I was giving everything over to God. And I feel like I did my time well. I don't ever want to go back. I don't plan on going back. But if I had to go, I'm glad that I was able to experience it the way that I chose to experience it. It was very growing and healthy for me to do it that way.
I hear an exchanged life. You've exchanged your life for Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And like I've said before, Christ was always a part of my life. I just didn't want to believe it, and I didn't want to have anyone else be in control of my life.
Savior, but not Lord.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, you were still the authority in your life.
Yeah, and that was the only way it was going to work. That was the only way I was going to succeed, if I was the one in charge.
Yeah,
and boy,
did that go
well. Yeah, that was an epic failure on my part.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm so happy today. I don't have less. I have way more. I may have less of things and stuff, but that don't matter. I have so much more today. I have my wife. I have my kids. I've got a job. I've got sobriety.
Joy of the Lord.
Oh, I got all of that.
Yeah.
And I couldn't be
happier. I don't mean to put words in your mouth, but I'm hearing you talk about the joy of the Lord. I'm just adding that into the list of things that you're
perfect.
Happy about.
That's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
So
got that going for you.
Which is nice.
Yeah.
Now, you can't fake happiness. If you're content when you're in prison, I'd say that's a good sign if you're walking with God. I mean, I'm sure there's some career guys that can do the time. I know them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure you met a few of those. Yep. But if you're in there and you got hope and you're walking with the Lord and you're serving him while you're in there, that's a good sign, I would think.
It didn't hurt, that's for sure. I was so frustrated because it took the government so long to charge me and send me to prison. I just wanted to get that over with. But now I know that the timing of it was perfect, that it took so long for me to get there, because had I gone into prison still in a drunken state of mind, still in a not having gone to treatment state of mind, prison would have been an absolute miserable experience in every way possible. Because I went in a different frame of mind with a positive support group around me, with a different attitude and with the joy of the Lord in me. I had a whole different perspective going in. And I was told on the day that I went in that, you know, Joel, you can't finish something that you don't start. And it was really almost, I wouldn't say a celebration, but it was a good feeling to know that I was starting prison, because I knew that there would be an end. And when I left, I felt like I was a better person coming out. I was glad to leave, but I was also grateful for that time, because I did grow as a person. I became more healthy physically. My spiritual life got so much stronger. That's the one, I would say, beauty of prison, is that you're stuck there. You really don't have any responsibilities except to take care of yourself. So if you do take care of yourself and make your time count. I spent so much time with God. I spent so much time on the track walking, getting to know other people, having good fellowship with other men. I made the time count, and I became a better man as I left.
Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. I also hear a couple of transformational relationships. One being your father, who loved you in mm-hmm. that moment of crisis.
Yep.
Incredible love from your wife and fiance. And then your loving father, your heavenly father, very transformational. So with all of that that you have experienced, tell us more about the job that God has given you to do today. I mean, you touched on Celebrate Recovery, but maybe talk a little bit about your personal spiritual disciplines and how you keep yourself strong every day.
My wife and I, my wife Alicia and I, have made it a goal and sort of a deal that we were never going to let my story or our story be quiet. We feel like that this is a story to share because we feel like it can give people hope.
And well, are on radio right now.
We're doing our best here. Yeah, this does help.
You guys are doing great.
Yep. And when we open ourselves up to the truth of, for me specifically, of what I did, then there is this actionable piece that has to take place. This is where I've been. This is where I'm at today. This is where I want to be. Those are great words to say. But I now truly believe that it's the way that I live my life. It's the actions that I show. It's the following up, the backing up of what I say day after day that shows people, yeah, you can be in this place, but you can get out and be better. So, yeah, it requires a spiritual discipline. It requires daily time with God. It requires reminding myself that I am 7 years sober, but I'm also just 7 years sober, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So I'm just going to take care of myself today and be the best version of me today. And by my actions, that's what I'm trying to do. But I have to constantly keep my focus on my journey with Christ, not at telling myself, look how far I've come, but looking ahead and saying, this is how much closer I want to get to Jesus, and what do I need to do by my reading, by my praying, by my writing, by coming on here and talking, sharing my story, doing our ministry. I'm going to go out today and I'm going to make more mistakes. There's just no doubt about it. It's what I do with those mistakes, how I learn from them, the big ones, the small ones, but always keeping myself facing Jesus, knowing that the closer I get to him, the better it's going
to
get.
Amen. Amen to that. George, any parting thoughts? Quite a story.
You know, it really, really is a great story as far as nothing's going to work if you don't have Christ. And no matter what you've done, if you ask forgiveness and turn your life over, God will make it work for his glory.
Amen to that.
Amen.
Boy, that's a great statement, George. And I think that Joel has done an amazing job listening to God's calling on his heart and taking each day at a time, and it's 24 hours at a time, isn't it?
That's all it is.
Yeah, and what a powerful influence you had in prison, starting a meeting that's probably still happening today, isn't it?
I believe it is,
probably,
yes.
Probably still momentum going on, especially if outsiders got involved.
Correct.
And how significant it is, and how grateful you are that outsiders did come in and contribute.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, let's pat them on the back
Absolutely.
As well.
Absolutely.
Because those
yep.
volunteers are amazing, aren't they?
Yeah. Without those people out there willing to give up their time and energy to support those that really need it is
yeah.
huge. Absolutely
yeah.
huge.
Joel, thank you so much for telling your story. I know that God's laid this on your heart to share, and you did an amazing job.
Great. Thank you.
Yeah.
So glad to be here.
Yes.
Yeah.
So that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thank you so much for listening tonight. If you missed any of it, maybe you joined us late in the program, you're not going to want to miss any of this one. So go to myfaithradio.com, go to the Real Recovery Show page. You can start it right from the beginning or send it to a friend who might enjoy hearing the message that you heard tonight. Have a great night, everyone. George and I will be here, God willing, next week, same time. Have a good night. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.